For those of you who are visiting with us, this summer we are looking at the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, those first 12 verses. I'd ask you to turn to that page in your pew Bible, and you'll find it on page 785. We're going to read those Beatitudes together this morning. Page 785, Matthew 5, the first 12 verses. I'll read this verse of introduction, and then I invite you to read in unison the Beatitudes that follow. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As we've been looking at these Beatitudes, we've noticed a couple things about the way they're put together. The first four, poor in spirit, mourn, meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, are often called Beatitudes of need. Jesus is describing the conditions under which people enter the kingdom and how we find ourselves needing to be accepted into the kingdom. The other four, the next four after that, are more Beatitudes of action, Beatitudes of deed. Once we have accepted our place in God's kingdom, once we have announced our desire to be citizens, what is it that God expects of us? How does God ask us to be? In other words, now that we know who we are, what is it that God wants us to become? We are looking at the one called "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God" this morning. And to help us dig into that a little bit, I ask you to turn to Luke 19, the first 10 verses. You'll find that on page 854 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 19, a familiar story to many of us. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I watched my fair share of cartoons when I was a kid. Mighty Mouse, Huckleberry Hound and Yogi Bear, Fred and Wilma Flintstone. For us, it was what Saturday mornings were all about, sitting in front of the TV with a bowl of Frosted Flakes and watching cartoons. There was one show we watched that I thought was a little bit strange. It was called The Adventures of Rocky and Bullwinkle. There was Rocky the squirrel, who wore an aviator's cap for some reason, I guess because he could fly. There was Bullwinkle, his partner, who seemed to be a pretty clueless moose. And they were constantly battling wits against two Russian spies named Boris and Natasha. That was the main focus of the show. And then there were these other little segments, one about a Canadian mounted policeman called Dudley Do-Right, and this woman called Penelope Pureheart, who was always getting in trouble and always needed to be rescued from some kind of a nasty villain. Now, it wasn't until years later that I realized that the show was actually kind of a satire on the Cold War, which was going on at that time, and that Dudley and Penelope were part of a dramatic tradition called the melodrama. But I bring them up because I think Penelope Pureheart was no doubt part of how I have come to understand this phrase, pure in heart. A damsel in distress, at the mercy of those who would ruin her, sweet, innocent, chaste, perhaps a bit naive and childlike, certainly harmless and simple. Someone who is pure in heart is goodness personified. A person who can think no evil, hear no evil, and speak no evil. Isn't that our understanding of purity? Spotless, sinless, innocent, and like ivory soap, at least 99 1/44% pure of whatever it's supposed to be. So is that who Jesus is naming as blessed in this beatitude? Or is he calling on us to be something more than sweet and innocent? Well, let's start with that word heart. We think of Valentine's Day and red roses when we think of the heart. But for the people of the Bible, especially the people of Hebrew scriptures, the heart was something else altogether. It was the center of where we live. Our feelings, our wills, and our thinking were all based in our heart. Just as physically it's the organ in the center of our bodies, the heart is the center of our lives. What is in our heart is our truest self. It's in the heart that we take all our feelings and delights and griefs and desires and we make connections between them. We dream about them. We think through our options. We make decisions. We figure out what it is that we would do. At its very simplest definition, the heart is the center of our will. We do nothing without first deciding in our heart what it is we wish to do. So, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. So what is he talking about? Is he speaking of a sparkling, clean heart, something that's been washed and purified and made clean again, like in baptism? Is he referring to the act of confession and forgiveness when we say, create in me a clean heart, O God? Or is he describing a heart that is 100% of something, unalloyed, without any additives or impurities? Perhaps it's all of those. We all know that none of us can claim a heart that has ever been or will be completely pure. We all know that we stand before God with unclean hearts and hands. If not, we could not read further in this list of Beatitudes than the very first one. Because to be poor in spirit is to understand that truth about ourselves, that we lack what it is that God asks of us. So purity of heart can't be a natural state, but it has to be a heart that has undergone the purification of God's grace and forgiveness. Do you remember the Beatitude just before this one? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We've received that mercy. So we can claim again a purity of heart that we lacked before. But having undergone that cleansing, what is it that Jesus asks of a pure heart? Jesus is asking us for 100% of our heart, our will. Have you ever considered where exactly your loyalties lie? Today, we would ask the question in terms of priorities, I think. What are your priorities? What determines how you make your choices? Well, start naming them. You know, the welfare of my family, my health, security for the future, a desire to make the world a better place because I've been here, enjoyment of today, happiness, comfort, serving God. The list can be longer or shorter depending on the community or the network of relationships you're a part of, your history, your needs. The problems we run into in making our decisions is that often one of those priorities demands of us something that is opposed to what another one demands of us. We can't say no to that promotion because it means more income, which will provide better security for my family. But on the other hand, it means moving them from a home in a neighborhood they love to a state in a city they might not adjust to well. Increased financial security versus current happiness. How do I make that decision wisely? But what if what Jesus is asking is that your heart, your will, have only one priority? That your heart is pure in the sense that the center of your being only has one focus. Perhaps Jesus is saying that an impure heart is a divided heart, a heart that has too many conflicting loyalties making demands of it, a heart that lacks focus because there are competing desires playing against each other in the battleground of our will. Isn't it true that often our conflicting loyalties make us confused and tense? That in trying to reconcile contradictory ideals, we become cross-eyed because we're trying to focus on two things at once instead of being able to sharpen our sight with a single focus? Is Jesus asking us to become people who see life through a single lens? And is that why only the pure in heart will see God? I love this story of Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree, don't you? It's not hard to imagine the scene, is it? This little man, unable to see over the heads of others around him, casting aside his dignity, climbing a tree so that he can see Jesus walking down the street. And then the joy of Jesus stopping and calling him down and singling him out by inviting himself to dinner, and then announcing to everyone there in the public square that this sinner is truly a believer, a child of God. The story has it all. Comedy, drama, an upsetting climax, and a happy ending. The evil, wicked tax collector turns over a new leaf and becomes a righteous man through the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. But I wonder if Zacchaeus might be more than just a good story. I wonder if he might not be someone who can help us understand what it is to be pure in heart. He is a man with a pure heart in one sense. He's totally focused on becoming as wealthy as possible. And he has acquired a very secure way to go about doing that, collaborating with the Roman enemy by helping them collect the unjust taxes that they levied on the Jewish population. It was a profitable job if you were willing to live with the consequences of ostracism and being named a Gentile by the community. Because they handled money that had the faces of men, Roman emperors who fancied themselves gods, a tax collector was a worshiper of idols and always in a state of impurity. And not to mention, of course, that he was also a ratfink of the highest order. Imagine extorting money from your own people to line the pockets of a foreign dictatorship. Bad enough to do it to gain wealth for yourself, but for the enemy as well. And this guy is not just a tax collector. He is a chief tax collector. And just in case you might not get it, that he's a successful tax collector, I like how Luke adds the little point that he was rich. But this worst of sinners, a jerk of the highest order, somehow knows that he needs to see Jesus. And he determines that he will do whatever it takes to catch that glimpse. He succeeds because he's willing to abandon all his dignity, and he's rewarded with the presence of Jesus himself in his own home, dining at his own table. And that conversation on the sidewalk with Jesus changes his life. And the man who is focused on gaining wealth now dramatically changes his focus to getting rid of it. Half of his wealth automatically out the door to the poor. And the other half to get divided up amongst those he has cheated. And he goes beyond the law, which demanded that he pay 20% more back than had been taken, and instead says he will give four times the amount. There is no doubt, by the way, that by the time Zacchaeus has finished paying out the prize money, that he will be poor. All his money will be gone. And he will not be able to earn it back the same way. Jesus' declaration that Zacchaeus is now a child of Abraham is a way of saying he is no longer the person he was. He has a new identity, and it will not be that of a tax collector. What a crazy thing for a guy to do. Beggar himself in order to pay back people he robbed, and robbed legally, to be sure. What kind of guy acts that way? Perhaps a guy who understands the power of forgiveness. Perhaps a guy whose heart of stone was reshaped to a heart of flesh by the words offered to him by Jesus. Perhaps a guy who understands now that life can be different. Perhaps a guy who resolves to redevote his purity of heart to the one true thing that is single-minded devotion to God. Perhaps a guy who understands that faith in the one God requires that one be devoted to God with all of one's heart. So what then is a pure heart? A heart undivided in its loyalties. A heart set single-mindedly on God. A heart that prompts the integrity of a life that is thought out and lived out in a relationship with God. A heart that serves only one master. A heart that is able to focus on the one thing that we are made for, the loving service of our God and King. It's only when we're able to focus on the one thing, aren't distracted by other vistas and other hopes or dreams, that we can see God. If we want to see Jesus, if we want to see God, then it has to be for us like it was for Zacchaeus. The one thing we are willing to sacrifice our pride, our independence, our needs, and our wants for. We have to be willing to grab the hem of our robes, show everybody our knobby knees, and scramble up that tree. We have to want it in order to have it. We have to be pure in heart to see God. But that seeing God business, what is that all about? Well, certainly there's a hint here of the kingdom to come, the kingdom that is not yet here, and the hope we have for the future when Christ comes again and we will see him coming on the clouds. Look, we will say to each other, there he is. Jesus says later in Matthew that we will see in the future kingdom what the angels see now, the face of God. And certainly, that's a rich and beautiful blessing to know that someday we will see God's face, that God will be known to us as well as God knows us, that we will live in perfect harmony and fellowship with God in that grand and glorious day of God's kingdom. Isn't that a hope that should inspire us to loyal living and purity of vision and heart? But the kingdom of God is also here and now. And we, if we are pure in heart, can see God now, just as Zacchaeus saw Jesus walking down the road in Jericho, just as he watched him over the supper dishes and the dessert tray. Jesus, after all, is Emmanuel, God with us, and God is here among us already. We can see God. We can know God. We can be in relationship with God right here and now. I hope that many of you already know the blessing of being in that relationship, of growing in your knowledge of who God is, of becoming more and more like Jesus as you offer to him the wholeness of your heart. But how can we see God here and now today? I think we can see God if we're willing to look. If we're willing to climb up those trees so that we can see over the obstacles that would block our view. God is at work in this world through this church by way of those who are working for the kingdom. And we have the choice of placing ourselves in the path so that we can see God there. If our hearts are pure, if we are seeing with the single focus of an undivided heart and will, then we are capable of doing some incredible God spotting. Have you, for instance, ever glimpsed God here in worship? How about at a time when you were comforted by another during a period of grief? Have you ever caught a glimpse of God in the joy and smiles of a new Christian? Have you ever spotted God at work when a group gathers for prayer? How about teaching a child the song, Jesus Loves Me, and seeing the wonder in their face when they realize it's true for them too? Anytime the gospel touches a life, any place the gospel transforms a situation, any way the gospel impacts a community, we see God. I think that this beatitude calls us to actions that are even harder than the call we heard last week to extend mercy. Because Jesus is telling us, as his disciples, that our arena of doing is wider than just the people we already know, the places we've already have been, the situations that are familiar. To extend mercy, to extend forgiveness is hard, to be sure. We all know that. But mercy takes place among those we already know. We are to forgive the brother and sister we already can name. But to be pure in heart, to see God, means that we have to step out on the sidewalk and we have to climb up trees. We have to look around and beyond the obvious. We have to seek and find the lost. We have to dedicate ourselves to life lifts of God watching. We have to go out of our way to find where God is at work and join God there. I don't think that Jesus is making any kind of promises like, if you are pure in heart, God will suddenly appear on your computer screen. I think that Jesus is saying that if you are pure in heart, if you are a person whose inward will matches your outward actions, if you are a person with integrity dedicated to following God with your whole heart, then you will be forced out of your chair and out onto the street to mingle with tax collectors and sinners. You will be out there in the crowd determined to see God at work. You will be motivated to be a performer of the gospel. Like Zacchaeus, you will empty your pockets so that others will be rich. You will be an active citizen of the kingdom of God, not a passive observer. Today we witnessed three baptisms. Three new citizens of the kingdom of God received their passports today and their pure hearts. We promised, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to help them understand what that citizenship means, to teach them about it, to model it for them, to grow them up in it, and to offer them opportunities to explore their place in it. I hope you took that promise seriously, that you understand what it was you were promising. You promised that this congregation, this community of faith, will be a place where the good news is heard, where the gospel is lived, where the kingdom is shared. That means that we are to be a community with a pure heart, a heart that is united in one purpose: to serve God. So how about it? Are we willing to grab the hems of our robes, to show everyone our knobby knees and scramble up those trees? Are we willing to do what it takes to see God? Let's pray. Lord, give us clean hearts so that we may serve you. Change our hearts to those of flesh so that we may be used by you. Give us pure hearts because we want to follow you. Lord, help us to see you wherever you are. Correct our vision. Sharpen our focus so that when we see you, we will know you. Amen.